Oh, made it here this morning in spite of the time change. I do not, anybody besides me do not like the spring forward. I like the fall back. I like to fall back, get that extra hour, stay up. The spring forward is always a challenge for me because I stay up too late anyway. And, you know, of course, fall back, you think, oh, I got an extra hour so I can stay up an extra hour too. So anyway, you're here this morning and we just want to celebrate Jesus. We want to get further into His Word this morning. We've been doing His Word. We've been worshiping together. We've been praying together. We've given unto the Lord, and the greatest gift that was ever given was the gift of salvation to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you again. Everything that we're doing is just through prayer. Everything that we speak, we believe that you'll speak through the words, Lord God. Your word is anointed, and so we make a draw upon the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of all of us that are believers. We thank you that you've said over in 1 John that we have an unction, we have an anointing that abides on the inside of each of us. We have no need that man would teach us from natural knowledge and wisdom, but by the Spirit. And so we receive that anointing this morning. As we look at your word, Lord, Holy Spirit, take us off on rabbit trails. Take us off on places that you speak specifically to us from the Logos. Make it a live rhema into our individual situations and circumstances in life. We give you all the glory for it in advance right now, that you'll touch us, that people will be refreshed. People will be inspired. People will be directed for the future. And so we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got some keynote scriptures that we've been going through the last couple of weeks as we've been going through the book of Acts. And so let's go ahead and just rehearse those again that everybody knows. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody read it with me up here. Ready? Let's go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, that's what the whole book of Acts is all about, is showing that Jesus' disciples, he didn't leave them comfortless, remember? In fact, he said back in the book of John, he said, it's expedient for you, it's important for you that I leave and go to heaven, because if I don't go to heaven, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And he's been with you, come on, he's been with you here on this earth, he's been with you, but now he's going to live where? In you, not just with you anymore, but now he's going to live on the inside of you, and he will empower you to be a witness, live a witnessing life. But there's that second act of grace that Jesus prophesied about, and that John the Baptist prophesied about, and then Joel prophesied about. And that was the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had said for them to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Now you're born again. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Say, I have the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. He is the agent. He is the part of God that comes onto the inside of you and changes your spirit, man, and gives you a new spirit. Come on. You're born again on the inside out. He changes us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us, and that's how you're born again. But Jesus said, hey, he breathed on them in John 20 and said, receive ye the Spirit. He breathed on his disciples. They were born again, I believe, at that point. But then he still said, don't do anything until you're endued with power from on high. He said, don't do anything. In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus did nothing until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. John, or Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were sick or oppressed of the devil. Jesus did nothing until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's our example. The apostles are our examples. The believers we see in the scripture are our examples. And so he said, you wait in Jerusalem until you are filled and endued with power from on high. Come on. And on the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came down, not just living on the inside of them, but now he's come and baptized them in his presence. He now lives on... Anybody ever felt the presence of God before? Yeah, you felt a little bit, little goosebump. It wasn't just the air conditioner kicking on or the heater vent when you're sitting on. Come on! You felt the presence of God. The Holy Spirit comes, he lives in us, but he also comes upon us. And he fills us and he empowers us for, baptizes us into power to be a witnessing life. And that's what we said here when we look at this verse. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So that's one of, that is our keynote verse for this whole book. Jesus is saying, here is the map. Here's the template. This is what I'm telling you. First and foremost, you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. How many of you know that Christianity was a Jewish religion? Come on, it came out of a group of Jews. Jesus was the origin. He was Jewish, and he is the one who, the founder of Christianity. And all the early believers were Jews who got relationship with the Messiah, and they became Christians. And so he says to them, you stay and you be endued with power from on high. That's our keynote verse. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and we're glad for the uttermost parts of the earth because you and I would not be born again because I don't know about, looking around the room, probably no one in here is an ethnic Jew. I don't know if you are or not, but probably not. And so the rest of the world owes a debt to Peter going to Cornelius' household, come on, to Philip going over to Samaria that we looked at earlier, and now to Paul going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. So that is our key that we're looking through as we go through the scripture. Our next verse that is one of our key ones is found in the book of Revelation, and that is, I think it's coming up, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Everybody read it with me. And they overcame him. Now the him, notice it's a small h. It's not a capital H. We don't overcome God. The him there is talking about the adversary, the enemy. Whatever enemy is afflicting you and attacking you in your life right now, whether it is financial burdens, whether it is trauma for the mind, whether it's physical health and need of healing, whether it is death coming against you, it says they overcame him, the enemy, the devil. How? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Let's just stop right there. The blood of the Lamb. We sang about it today. We participated in communion, which was reflecting on the blood of the Lamb. His blood sets you free from your old sin nature. Come on. You have a new nature. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so we overcome the devil. I just can't seem to get victory over this area in my life. Are you focusing on the finished work of Jesus Christ and that finished work on the inside of you? Come on. Are you focusing on that or are you focusing on the problem? Are you focusing on the sin that keeps besetting you, easily besetting you? Come on, what are you focusing on? And focus on this. The blood of the Lamb set us free once and for all. Come on. We just celebrate and remind ourselves that we are set free. We are being set free and we will forever be free. And so we overcome the enemy, any enemy in our life. Why? Number one, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. What you speak is important. If you walk around talking all the negative all the time, guess what you're going to have in your life? The negative. We've heard of self-fulfilling prophecies. And there's studies that have been done many, many, many times by scientists and doctors. And I remember when I taught public school, it was so hard for me to see some of these kids because I would have parent-teacher conferences and you'd see some of these parents that were just the worst. If I was God, I wouldn't have let you have those kids. Come on, you know, and it's like the fact that that kid could even get up on a morning and make it to school living in that environment sometimes was short of miraculous for them to make it there just to the school, let alone, you know, I had one kid one time, 3 days in a row, the same clothes. And I said, well, is something going on at home? Well, my dad's newest, great, latest girlfriend picked me up and dropped me off over here. And then my mom's boyfriend dropped me off and my clothes were over in this car. And good thing you made it to school today. You'll get one meal at least today. Come on. It's sad, but see, the word of the mouth. And some of those kids were told they'll never amount to anything. One of my greatest joys when I was a teacher was going back later on and running into a student who was in the mall. Ran into him. Mr. Harris, how you doing? He came up to me. He's the first one out of 7 or 8 kids in that family that actually made it through high school. And he was now in junior college. Married, had a baby on the way. And in 6th grade, he was already told, you're too dumb, you're too stupid, you'll never amount to anything, you'll be like the rest of your siblings, you'll never make it even through high school. And I just acted like I actually taught summer school, and I kind of fudged the numbers to pass him through. And he made it through high school. He made it, he's in junior college. And I said, you're smarter than this, you can do this, you can do it. See, what you speak affects how you believe. And if they are, you're just from that group, you're from that side of the tracks, you're from this or that, whatever you speak can destroy you or it can help you. Speak the good. That's why he says, watch, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying unto the hearer. We don't talk. I used to be a sarcasm king. I know you can't tell it now, but I used to be a sarcasm king. And it was very hard for me. I had to learn to shut up. Because people, we're good friends. One of my best friends, we were both sarcasm masters. And so, you know, and after a while, all of a sudden, they'd say something, you go, wait a second, for it to be bad, you know, to have any power, it has to have some truth in it, right? And then you begin to question, well, maybe they think that about me. Why not just speak good things? Come on, say good things. Good things, speak good things. So they overcame by the word of their testimony. Come on, the word of their testimony, not just their words, but their lifestyle too. Amen? Because they were given the power of the blood, salvation. Now they have a lifestyle. And the third thing we saw here, and we're talking about the church expanding and growing, was they weren't afraid to die. They were not afraid to die for Christ. And that's something the Western church has gotten out of. But they may get back into it. Okay, and then the last key verse that I had up there was over in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. And again, if you will settle this, even young people, if you'll get this in your heart and understand, I'm not looking to die. I'm not planning on dying. I don't, you know, have a masochistic wish to be martyred. You know, I don't like pain. Does anybody like pain? Do you go around saying, hey, somebody hit me today. I want to feel, no. No, you know, we don't want that, but we have the reality and the knowledge that we may die. Come on. We may die for our faith. We may die because sickness keeps attacking our body and we don't get over it for whatever reason. We may die because we're in a car accident. You know that I get in my car, especially when I'm driving down here and I'm going skating on ice up on I-94 this morning. And you guys have nothing down here again. It's so funny. Anyway, 50, 60 miles can make a difference. But, and I'm on there. I always get in my car and I pray. And I pray over my car. I pray that my tires are not going to blow out on me. Come on. Now, you got to have good tires, too. Don't be doing that when you have no tread left. You know what I mean? Come, then you're being presumptuous. But I pray that my tires aren't going to blow out. All the mechanics of my car are going to work correctly. And I pray no suicidal animals or people are going to jump in front of me or try to drive me off the road. And the days that I forget to pray, you know what happens? I'll be driving down there. I'd just be two blocks from my house and have two or three people try to broadside me. And you're like, what? Oh, I forgot to pray. Better pray. Come on. But if I was taken out in that, look at what the scripture says. Everybody with me. For if we live, come on out loud. If we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We have to make that conviction. Now, I want to make it personal. Let's change it to if I. Come on, talking to yourself. Because we, that's great, and it's true. It's the body of Christ is a group. But look at here. Let's turn it around to personal for us today. Ready? If I, ready? If I live for the Lord. Or if I die for the Lord. Therefore, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. Come on. Get that in your heart. Get that in your head. You won't be in fear. Now, one of the most annoying things, some of you know that my mother passed into glory back in December. And one of the most annoying things sometimes being around her was she was so hungry to go to heaven. She was ready to go to heaven. I haven't told the story to everybody, but she actually had polio when she was 9 and 10. She died in the iron lung. My grandmother brought her back through prayer. She lived another, she said, she made the comment many, many times. She said, do you look at me? I'm 84 years old. I have been a living miracle for 74 years, because she died at 10 in the iron lung. She said, every breath I've had since then has been a miracle and a testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. But you know, you get around older folks sometimes and their eyes are closer on heaven than they are on earth. It is very annoying for those of us that have to be here on earth. Come on, it's like, come on, Mom, you've been, since I was 10, you were telling me you're ready to go to heaven. Come on, and she was. And, okay, I'll tell you a funny one. I think I told some of the leadership here. A year ago, you guys were praying for her. And, it's been 2 years now. She had colon cancer surgery. And she called me at 6:30 in the morning so excited because she had had Jesus' presence had come into her hospital room in a way that she had not experienced in 20, 30 years. Just the powerful presence of the Lord. And so she was convinced that meant she got to go home to heaven. And she was telling people there at the hospital, I'm going home. And they thought, well, yeah, you're going to have surgery and recovery and you know, a physical therapy and you'll go home. And she was saying, I'm going to go home. And she was so disappointed when she was being wheeled into the operating room and the voice of the Lord said, did I tell you today was the day you were coming home? She's like, I was so excited. I was the intimacy of the Lord. I was just so excited, so close to Him. I was ready to go home. And then He said, I didn't tell you you could come home yet. And you know what? She came out of that surgery, and for 45 minutes, I have it on my phone, she prophesied over every single one of my grandchildren, my son, his wife, my sisters, her grandchildren, my mother prophesied because she was so close to the Lord at that moment. The veil was moved. Come on. And I'll tell you what, when you see that, when you have that mentality or when you have that mindset, for me to live is for the Lord. For me to die is for the Lord. Whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. I'll tell you one more funny and I'll stop on talking about my mom because I haven't shared any of that with you guys. The week she passed, her heart had dropped down to 20 beats per minute that whole week before she passed. Yet she had 100% of her mental faculties. In fact, she beat me to the answers on Jeopardy on the Wednesday night with 20% of her heart beating. Come on. My mentor that I used to travel around with, Dr. Bob Lemon, had 25% of his heart only beating. And you think I run around sometimes? He was twice as much. One time he ran the sanctuary to church about 2-3 times this size, and he stopped and said, "What's wrong with you 40-year-olds?" And he's running around there. And his wife's like, "He's going to die. He's going to die. He's got 25% of his heart." But, you know, he's under the anointing, whatever, and he's ready to go to heaven. So I shouldn't probably say this publicly, but so that week, my mom's getting ready to check into glory. On that Wednesday night, my brother was telling her, "I don't want you to die. I want you to live another 2 years. You promised you'd hang on a couple more years." And it's like, "Well, honey, it's already been 1 year. Now it's going to be 2 years, right?" And she said to him, and this is the most telling thing, that when you can tell when people are ready, when they're almost there, right? She said, "Son, I have lived 38 years without my father. He's been in heaven. I've lived 44 years without my mother. She's up in heaven. Don't you think it's okay that I go to heaven and see Jesus and see my relatives?" In other words, quit being, you know, a whiny brat that spoiled that wants, you know. Well, he was the baby of the family, so, you know. Wow, it's got really heavy in here. That was a positive story. It's positive because she said, "I've lived 38 years without seeing my folks, 44 years. Don't you think it's okay for me to go be with Jesus and see all those who've gone on before me?" Now, I want to see all those who've gone on before me, even some of the ones I really don't want to see. I still want to see them, right? But I'm making plans to live. And it's just kind of like we used to teach the kids on the rapture. If there is one, if there isn't, there's always a second coming, right? But whatever. And we used to say, live your life like Jesus could show up tonight. Walk pure. Walk holy. Come on, serve Jesus. Press in for Jesus. But make plans for the next 50 years. Go to college if that's what you want. Get a good trade paying job. Get married. Pop out a lot of babies. Come on. Serve God in the midst of all of that. Don't be, you know, packing your rapture bag and waiting to be raptured out of here. That was supposed to happen in 1980. I was waiting. We had a party the night before and it didn't happen. We're still here. Come on. Live like it could happen. Like this could be your last day of breathing. But make plans for the next 50 years. So I'm making plans for the next 50 years. Come on. Even at this young age, I'm making plans for the next 50 years. Okay, we haven't even gotten to the stuff we're going to get into today. But that's good. Whether we live or die, we belong to who?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Lord. Now, He wants us to live a long life. A long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Come on, that's a promise. With long life, I will satisfy you. When you're satisfied, then you can start negotiating with God whether it's time to go. I used to tell my mom periodically, "My siblings and I are appreciative that you came back at the age of 10. Did you get that? Because we would not be here if she had not come back. Okay, anyway, so let's move on. Jesus promised us in John chapter 16 that in me you can have peace. But in this world, you will have tribulation. That's one of the promises. I'll bet you nobody in this room has that promise written on a little 3x5 and pasted to your refrigerator. Focus on the peace part at least. I've spoken what? These things, the whole word. I've spoken it to you. Why? So that you may have peace in Christ. Only peace you're ever going to have on this planet is in Christ Jesus. The only lasting peace. This is why the world of struggles runs around alcohol addiction. That's why in my particular county right now has more pot stores than the rest of the state of Michigan, you know, any other county right now, because they're striving for peace. They're looking for peace. And since they don't have an internal peace, they try to suppress a put a peace on them through getting stoned out of their head. Come on. Or running around illicit relationships constantly. Whatever the situation is, they're trying to find a peace. But that peace only comes from a person. And what's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give you the lasting peace. You may have peace in the world. You might, perhaps, if you live over in the 1040 window. Is that what it says? Anybody know the 1040 window I'm talking about going around the globe? That's where most Muslims live. That's where most Christians are being beheaded right now, being persecuted from China all the way around the planet. Come on, the 1040 window, Saudi Arabia. But he says, in the world, you have and you will have tribulation, one of the translations says. But take courage. I have overcome the world. And if you're in Christ, then you have overcome the world. Come on, we've overcome the world system. All right, now we can go over to the book of Acts. And let's, I got to read one more. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 says about how that the apostles had been beaten, and then they went back to their company, and it says they went rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We've got to change. I'm not looking to suffer. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain. Right? I'm just telling you the truth. Most humans don't, right? But if our eyes are fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter and maturer of our faith, consider him who endured such suffering. Come on, Hebrews tells us, consider him, look to him, focus on him. That's how I can forgive you if you do something against me. I don't forgive you in my own strength. I forgive you because I consider him. He forgave all my junk. Hello? And then Christ in me can forgive you. Otherwise, it's mental games many times. All right. So, counted worthy, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. All right, Acts chapter 12. We got to get moving. Come on, preacher. You know, it's quite funny if we had time, and we won't this week, but in Acts chapter 13, Paul gives his sermon at a particular place. And if you read the sermon, it's only about 5 minutes long to read it. And then that makes you wonder, well, then why does the preacher take an hour? Because he's just giving you the high points. He's giving you the bullet points, right? You know, I'm sure Paul talked. We know Paul talked longer than 5 minutes because he was preaching till midnight. Eutychus falls out the window, dies. Paul goes on out there, breathes life back into him, goes back in and preaches all the rest of the night. Anyway, Acts chapter 12. We kind of cut off here last week because I got long-winded about something else. And so we're going to go ahead and just move right into this. Everybody remember what happened in Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12, James has been put to death by the sword, by Herod. And then so Herod thought that went over so well with the Jewish leaders and the Romans that he decided to arrest Peter, puts Peter into prison. Peter's in prison waiting to have his head chopped off. Let's pick it up here, the story, Acts chapter 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. Everybody know where I'm at right now? Got it? Verse 6, let's go ahead and pick up from here. On that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward. Okay, this is the night before Herod's about to bring Peter into having a mock trial. The decision's already been determined. He's going to kill him because he'd already killed James. Now he's going to kill Peter. He's getting more brownie points with the politically and with the Romans and with the Jewish religious leaders. And so he on the night before Peter's about to be put to the sword, about to be put to death, this is where this story picks up right now. It says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring Peter forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. And we talked about this last week, that he had Herod had had him put in, surrounded by 16 soldiers. And he didn't just let him be chained to one, he had one chained on each arm. Come on, that might be uncomfortable when you got to go to the bathroom. But anyway, you're chained together, you have two, one on each side of you, and then there were two others guarding the door for the prison, and there were four times four, 16 surrounding the compound there to watch over one person. Why? Because back in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 on, it says that when they were in prison, the apostles were in prison at that time, it says, an angel of the Lord opened up the gate and let them out. Come on. And they went on out, and they went right back to preaching again. Hey, didn't we have them locked up? Yeah, but now they're down in the temple square, and they're preaching about Jesus again. Come on. Remember their most, probably one of the most famous statements there, the Peter to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, one of the most, and Sadducees, one of the most powerful statements. He says, "You tell us, should we obey God or you?" Well, obviously us, because we're the leaders. You tell us, should we obey God? Now, you're supposed to obey your leaders if they have rule over you and they have your best interest at heart and they're being led of the Spirit. But remember what Paul said? Follow after me as I arbitrarily make up any decision I want. No, what did he say? After I follow after Christ. It's easy to follow a leader who's following after Christ. Come on. Anyway, so try not to be preaching, get a little more teachy here. So look what it says here. Peter, sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door, were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appears, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly!" Again, this is hysterical to me. You're about to be killed tomorrow morning, tonight. You even watch, what was it, the Green Mile or whatever? What's the last thing you want to eat? Because we're going to execute you tomorrow, right? You know, they bring them in the food, the steak that they want, or whatever the deal is, right? Because you're going to die tomorrow. Even in the old westerns, you know, they're building the gallows out there, and you're seeing the hangman putting up the rope and all that. And they're like, "What do you want for your last meal?" They know they're going to die, and it's like, "I don't want to die!" Peter, what does Peter do? He's like, "If I live, I live to the Lord. If I die, I die to the Lord. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's." Come on. I know Paul wrote that, but Peter lived it too. And look what it says here. And it says, "Behold, the angel comes up." He's sleeping so soundly on the night before he's about to be executed. So soundly that the angel has to come up and kick him in the ribs to wake him up. That's pretty sound. Pretty sound. Now, I'm going to just let you know, heads up here, if we're, you know, ever out camping or something, you're safe hands with me, because I'm that guy 150 years ago would have heard the Indian break the twig 2 miles away on his way sneaking up onto the, you know. I'm that guy. If I hear something 3 houses down, boom, I'm awake. But Peter is sound asleep because he's in the peace of God. Come on. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and mind. He's in the peace of God. Peter is not losing any sleep because he's in the presence of the Lord. He's resting in Christ. And so the angel says, "Get up, chains quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. So evidently, the angel came in and did some kind of supernatural anesthesia on all the guards. Did you notice that? He's chained to 2 guards on each side of them. The chains fall off. They don't wake up. The ones that are at the door don't know when he's leaving. Right? "Gird yourself. Put on your sandals." He did this. Now, just a little principle here. God will not do for you what you can do for you. Did the angel put his clothes on him? Did the angel put his shoes on him? Did the angel pick him up and drag him out of the building? No. The angel deliverance came, and many times, I'm convinced, Pastor, that many times we miss a deliverance because we're expecting God to do everything for us in that deliverance. And many times we don't recognize that he already has set it up. Right? So the angel has already done his part. What's that? The part Peter couldn't do. He couldn't pick the locks. He couldn't put the guards to sleep. He couldn't open the doors. He couldn't open the gate we're about to see here in his own strength, right? But what could he do? He could get up, he could put on his sandals, he could put on his cloak, he could gird himself, and he could follow. Everybody say follow. Follow. So he could follow the direction of the Lord. What a novel idea for us as Christians and Christ followers, that we would actually follow God's voice. And it's very hard, I'm convinced, that many Christians have no clue what God's voice is because they never crack this book other than on a Sunday when they're forced to. And a lot of places you're not forced to because it's already given to you. And I think that's good because you're seeing it, but you also could be seeing it. Plus, you're hearing it. You're going to retain more of it that way. But anyway, school teacher in me gets back here saying, come on, you know, write notes. Whether you, I don't like to take notes. You know what? You'll retain more if you'll write notes. I think it was Holy Hubert who was a preacher in the late 60s. Especially on college campuses, but also to the Hell's Angels. And he got beat up so many times for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that he ended up going blind. But before he had gone blind, he had memorized two-thirds of the New Testament. You know how he did this? Anybody ever heard this? You find a passage in the scripture and you copy it four times in four different colored ink. You will have it memorized. He had the word hidden in him. He had the Spirit of God to bring it to his remembrance too. But he also, the Spirit of God can only bring back to your remembrance what you've put in. Okay, anyway. So Peter had to get up and do his part. Wrap your cloak. And he went out and he continued. He continued to follow. There's a key. He continued to follow, and he didn't know that what was being done was by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. It was so surreal to him, right? And when they had passed the first and the second guard, then they come to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for him by itself. By itself. And I'm not going to attempt the joke I attempted last week that none of you laughed at. The gate opened automatically. That's a Greek word, auto. Anyway. Peter came to himself when the angel left. Now he realizes the reality of this, right? So what it says, Peter comes to himself. He says, now I know for sure that the Lord had sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people what they were expecting. And when he realized this, now he does something himself. He goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who's going to later on travel with Paul shortly, and then Barnabas, and come back later to help Paul. And many believe that John Mark actually is the one who traveled with Peter after Peter's out of the book of Acts here. We lose him for a while here. That he actually traveled with Peter many times, and he penned the book of Mark based on Peter's preaching and Peter's testimony of what had happened. So really, the Gospel of Mark could be called the stories of Peter. Okay, anyway, side point. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. And this is one of the funniest stories in the scriptures to me. I'd like to see this on video replay in heaven. But look what it says. When he knocked at the door of the gate, the servant girl named Rhoda. What a, you want your name put in history forever? You know, some of the names that are here in the book, it's not in a good light. You want your name to be put in the book in a good light, right? But this is one of the ways that we know the scripture is true and valid. Because if you ever write a book, and historians do this, they always make themselves look good. You cannot accuse anybody in the Bible of making themselves look good. God wrote down everything through the holy men of old that were anointed of the Holy Spirit and inspired to write stuff down. And he wrote down warts and all. Come on. Abraham, this is my sister. Don't kill me. This is my sister. Well, technically, she was a half-sister, maybe, whatever. But you understand? Now, if Abraham had written that, do you think he would have said, and I was weak in my faith at that moment and afraid that Pharaoh was going to kill me for my wife because she was still a hot-looking chick at 80 years of age or whatever it was. Come on. Do you think he would fess up to that? And so I said to Pharaoh, oh, she's my sister. She's not really my wife. Come on, warts and all. This is one of the ways the testimonies that we know this book is true, is because nothing was hidden. Everybody understand? Okay. So, anyway, he goes and knocks on the door, and the servant girl named Rhoda. Sorry, Rhoda, the only time you're mentioned in the Bible here, but anyway. Rhoda comes to answer. She might be 13, 14 years. She's a servant girl there at the house, and she recognizes Peter's voice. Why would she have recognized Peter's voice? Either she's heard him preach, or Peter's been to that house before. Probably to share at that household, okay? And she runs in. This is so funny. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of the joy that she had, she didn't open the gate. But she runs in and announces, Peter's standing there in front of the gate. You ever, I think back to kids and grandkids, and sometimes they'll just get so excited about things, and then they just, you know, all common sense is gone. You ever see that before? As run spazz around chicken with its head cut off, you know, you're like, calm down, what's going on there? Rhoda runs back in and announces to everybody, Peter's at the gate. And they say, you know, now I want you to notice something here. You would just look at this. We're going to pick on everybody, including ourselves today, right? Notice this here, because we'll learn some things. What have these believers been doing at this house? They have been praying, not just praying, fervently, consistently, strongly, praying for what? For Peter's what? Deliverance. For his deliverance. They are praying for Peter's deliverance. And then when he's delivered, they don't believe it. Anybody ever prayed something before and it actually came to pass and you're like freaked out that it passed? It really happened. Yeah, you know, that's one of those grace prayers. That was really probably not your faith. You know, you hear great men, and I've been around for a long time, and you'll hear great men of faith and power, and they'll be up testifying, yes, my wife and I didn't doubt for one moment. You're like, liar! I know you! You didn't doubt for one moment after the deliverance was behind you. But before, when it was in front of you, and you were trying to get to it, you were struggling. I was there. But now you tell this story, and it's always like, you know, I caught that fish, it was that big. No, start out here, it gets bigger and bigger with the telling, right? That's human nature, to tell the story that way. But look what it says. Anyway, so I got to go on. I was not going to be really preaching on Lot. We were going to get through chapter 13. I don't think we're going to today. And look what it says. And so she runs in, and they say to her, you're out of your mind. You are out of your mind, girl. You are out of your mind. All the stuff we've been praying, it can't possibly have happened. Do you ever read it that way? That's exactly how I see the scene, right? You are out of your mind. But she kept insisting. Come on. Kudos for that 14-year-old. She kept insisting that it was Peter. And so then what do? They said, oh, it's his angel. Now, they had an understanding, and we understand through the Hebrew writings and stuff like that, that there was a guardian angel. We talk about that with children. Well, you know, is there any verse where it actually says that you grow up and the angels now leave you because you're hit 21? You know, or whatever. Come on. Angels are they not servants sent to minister to the heirs of salvation? Right? But I just think it's telling here that they were quicker to believe that his angel showed up at their house than Peter showed up at their house. And my point being, the supernatural was not unexpected to them. Then angel shows up? Okay. We already had the angel back in chapter 5. That's why Herod had 16 guards around Peter, because an angel had opened up the doors for the apostles earlier, right? And so what happened? Oh, it's his angel. It's his angel. It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. Let me in. See the manifestation of what you were praying for right in front of you. Let me in. Come on, we pick on doubting Thomas, right? You know, unless I put my finger in the side, you know, where he was pierced, then I won't believe, right? But look, we do it all the time. I got to see it before I'll believe it. And so what happens there? So, but finally, Peter continues knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. Again, what were you praying for? What did you think was going to happen? Now, we've already had the story about how Philip was picked up by the Holy Spirit when he's done ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch and water baptizing him, and it's just a boom, the Spirit catches him away, and he's transported. Maybe they were waiting. They were saying, beam him up, Lord. I don't know. What they were waiting for Peter to somehow get out of prison, but when he actually shows up, they're in shock, and they're amazed. But he motions to them, and he says, shh, shh, shh. Hey, dudes, I just escaped. The alarm is probably sounding right now. Let's not create a scene here and be screaming all around. And he said, so he reports, he describes how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he says, report these things to James and the brother. Now, this is a different James, because remember the beginning of the chapter, James has his head, he's put to the sword. He wasn't beheaded, but he's put to the sword. And that was the brother of John, one of the sons of thunder. The James we're talking about here, already right now, at this point in the book of Acts, is Jesus' half-brother James, who's going to write the book of James later on. And actually, he's going to come up to the forefront of the Jerusalem church, and many believe he was the main leader there. Oh, I thought Peter was. Well, Peter's busy going out and ministering to the Gentiles as well as Jews other places and traveling around. And so anyway, so James, he says, and go tell James about this and the brothers. Then he left and went to another place. And that was probably wise of him, right? God delivers you, so what are you going to do? If he didn't tell you to go back to the square and begin to preach again, then you probably want to stay gone. especially when they are planning to kill you tomorrow. You might want to be gone. Wisdom, right? Reported to him, he left and went to another place. Now, when the day came, there was no small disturbance. I just love how this, the Bible is understatement many times. You know, when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers. Well, can you imagine? They wake up and the chains are right there, but he's gone. They start screaming. They're under the door. The other two guards are like, "What are you yelling about?" "Oh, what do you mean he's gone? We were here all night long. We didn't see him leave." No small disturbance. Now, the other reason is because they understood in the Roman system that if you had to take the punishment for the one that you were guarding if they escaped. And since they were going to die, now you are going to die in their place. So I imagine those 16 were scrambling real fast, trying to find him running through the city, right? So Herod, ticked off, right? He searches for him, doesn't find him. He examines the guards, which another word there means tortured them, to see if they had gotten in on the pay, you know, somehow the apostles had paid him off to let him out or whatever. And this is the sad thing. See, this is the sad thing about sin. Sin doesn't just destroy your life. It destroys, these guards are innocent guards in the sense that they're just doing their job, right? But now they're going to be put to death because of Herod. Sin bleeds over into everybody's life. Oh, I'm only hurting me. No, you're not. You're disrupting the family. You're destroying society. Come on, it's not just about you, right? In the same way, if you're blessed, your blessing is for everybody. Come on. It is really good, isn't it? It's kind of like, you know, it's a wonderful thing. I'm not going to go off on that, but I'll get in trouble. But, okay, so let's finish this. So he reports, he puts them to death, then he goes down from Judea to Caesarea, and he's spending time there. Talking about Herod now. This is Herod, you know, from the reprobate family, who's out to destroy God's plans, right? But he's ruling over the Jewish people. And then verse 20. He was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. This is a different time frame now. This is like not the next day. This is later on. He's very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they come to him. Now he's having a war with them. They come to him. They're starving, and they come to him, the king's chamberlain, and they're asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum, begins delivering an address to them and the people. Kept crying out, "The voice of a God," notice it's a small g, "the voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not of a man," what every politician wants to hear. Yes, that's right, I'm so godlike, I'm the one that has all the answers. Come on, a chicken in every pot. Some of you are old enough to know that phrase, familiar. Come on, promises, 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 lies. What's the classic joke? How do you know when a politician's lying? If his lips are moving. Not every, because there are those who God has called to go into that environment, to go into that realm, to change it, right? Who are godly people. But that's the testimony, kind of like lawyers, but anyway, that's another thing. I digress. So look what it says here. He's very angry at these people. He gets up, he gives them an address. The people are screaming, "Oh, you're just the voice of a God and not of a man, but of God." And look at verse 23. Now this is it. You know, the judgment of God, the wrath of God can be held back for a certain amount of time because of his grace. Come on. Do you understand? If I had a coin here, if I had a quarter, one side could be grace and the other side could be justice or judgment. Everybody understand? And after a while, that balance is just too much. Herod's family has tried to kill and stop the move of God for 40 years at this point, right? And now this guy is taking glory on himself that he's a god. And he's supposed to represent the Jewish people who have a God. Right? And look what it says. And it says, the people kept saying it, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Now, even Josephus, the Roman historian that was Jewish, that told about this, recounts this. And he describes it almost as if it was an appendicitis that burst. And how on the inside, if you've ever dealt with anybody who had peritonitis or anything like that, you will die. If your appendix bursts on the inside and they don't get it all cleaned out, that peritonitis will set in and you will eventually die. And so it says he was eaten by worms. Maybe it was literal worms, I don't know. Maybe he didn't cook his food well enough, I don't know. But he got struck and he died. J- Josephus says he suffered excruciating pain for 4 or 5 days before he finally died. That's what history tells us. Don't take the glory from God. Don't think you are God. Which all of us, before we came to Christ, had a little bit of that. We thought we were a small g God, right? Because all the decisions for my life are all made by me, right? So we were God over our own life. You know the scripture? There's a powerful one in there that says, the fool has, in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, no God, right? So that could be interpreted, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, like all the atheists. There's no God. Well, then you're making yourself God, right? Anyway, but it can also be interpreted as the fool has said in his heart, no, God. In other words, God reveals himself and he says, I don't want anything to do with you. And he says no to God. All right, let's finish this off. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and he died. But, come on, one of my favorite words of the Bible. Let me say it. One more time. Now it's only got one T, right? But, look what it says. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. In the midst of James being put to the sword, in the midst of the persecution, still, everybody say still, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. In the midst of whatever trouble, trial, tribulation comes against our nation, comes against your family, comes against you personally, in the midst of that, the word of the Lord can continue to grow and be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, and they took along with them John, who was also called Mark. All right, give me 3 more minutes. I'm not going to do the joke. But I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 11 for a moment and to set this up for Antioch. Look back at Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. I'll just read it. I don't know if it's going to be up there. But it said this, and we already covered this, but passed over it pretty quickly. It says, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, came down 300 miles away, right? Some prophets from Jerusalem came to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus, and he stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over all the world. This is Acts 11, 28. And there'd be a great famine all over all the world. Now, just to let you know, history attributes and says and backs up that there was this great famine. And it happened in Egypt, which was known as the breadbasket of that part of the world, right? The Nile River, it flooded, it destroyed crops, and there was a great famine that took place in that Roman part of the world. And look what it says here. And so the Spirit, Agabus, stands up, and he prophesies this years before it happens. And it took place in the reign of Claudius. So here you can check it out with the Emperor Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now I bring this up because this is kind of interposed in here back in chapter 11. But now we have over here in chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul are going from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And along the way, they take John Mark with them. And he's going to factor in here in a little bit once they get back up to Antioch. I just wanted to say this. When you hear about problems on the planet, is your heart tugged or have we hardened? I'm talking to myself. See, anytime the preacher does one of these, he's got Father, Son, Holy Spirit pointing right back at him. Do you ever notice that, right? So I'm in the same boat with you, right? Have you ever hardened your heart? I mean, there's so many panhandlers now. We know that 99% of them are scammers. You know, the ones at the corners, the four-way, and all this type of stuff. We understand that. So what happens is we harden our heart, we callous ourselves, and we miss true needs. Because I remember a couple one time traveling across the country, minister couple, young couple, and they were in a rest area, and they had X amount of money left, and somebody approached a car and said, now this is years ago, so this is before this was a normal scam that's just used all the time. But they came up and they said, our car's broke down, our baby doesn't have any milk formula, we're sitting here, we're stuck, is there a way you can help us out? And he took the money that they had and gave it to him, and then the wife, once they left, went nuts, when he prayed for them and everything like that, but then the wife went nuts, she said, that was all our money, that was enough to get us back home. And besides that, I'm sure they're scamming everybody here at the rest area. And he made a very... I'm not telling you what to do with your money. I'm just saying, check our hearts. He made a very powerful statement, and he said, I would rather give to 100 scammers and or 99 scammers so that I can get the one who has the legit need. You understand? It's only money, right? Now, I'm not telling you to get... you have warning, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Come on. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, and He will give you discernment. Come on. He'll give you discernment. But discern from in here, not from here. Because we have missed opportunities, angels unaware, or just humankind, right? Because they say, oh, they're just scammers or whatever. And here in this case, I guess my point on this was out of Acts 11. Does your heart get moved anymore? I mean, when I saw the taking the offering for the leper colony, come on, if you've ever seen anybody with leprosy, really, with leprosy or other things, you would be like pulling your wallet out and giving the money away. Come on, you understand? And you trust the leadership here that they've vetted that, and it's a legit place. Come on, right? I think Pastor Vanessa's been down there and everything, right? So, it's and you've been too. Okay, so it's legit. But you understand, do we just harden our heart and say, ah, yeah, they're just trying to get my money. Yes! Yes, we want your money. There, a preacher said it publicly. But more than that, we want your life. We want your time. We want your service for Christ. Money's just a tool, as Gabe talked about earlier. So we're not looking for your money. We're looking for you to get into the plan of God. See, that's what the fivefold is for, is to equip you to do the works of ministry. That's what this house is all about. It's not so you come and get, you know, a performance and you can rate it. Oh, well, he did okay. I give him a 7 out of 10 this morning. But, you know, last week was a 9. He was really spitting a lot on the front row. You know, come on. That's not what it's about. It's to encourage all of us to live as Christians, to act as Christians, to be Christ-like on this planet. So I'm just telling us, if your heart has become callous because you've been burned and burned and burned and burned, ask God to soften it. Because we don't want to miss the one because of the 99. Come on. All right, anyway. When Pastor Janet is back, I'm sure she can fix all of this. Hello, Pastor Janet, if you're watching. So, they've deposited the money for the famine relief, and now they're going back to Antioch, and they're taking with them John Mark. 3 verses, and we're done. How many of you believe that? You've heard me before, evidently. We're going to do these 3 verses, just so I can say I made it into chapter 13. Now, there were at Antioch. Where are we talking about? Antioch. Who do we just say went back to Antioch? Barnabas and Saul, who's another name for, you know, Saul, Barnabas from Cyprus. Saul is just his Hebrew name, and then Paul is his Greek name. That's all it is, you know. You know, that's all it is. It's the same person, right? So Barnabas and Saul, and now they're taking John Mark, a young guy with them, from Jerusalem with them back to Antioch. Now, do you remember how Saul ended up in Antioch? Barnabas, when they had heard that some powerful things were happening in Antioch, Jerusalem church sent Barnabas 300 miles away to go help the church at Antioch. It was started by all the people of the diaspora that had been kicked out because of the persecution. And so this work had started up in Antioch, and Barnabas goes to minister to them, and he's getting burned out. I'm reading between the lines, pastors. He's getting burned out, so what's he do? He says, ha-ha, I remember that younger guy, Paul, or Saul. And he says, I wonder where he's at. Oh, he's up in Tarsus. So he leaves and goes 125 miles further north, west, and he gets Saul, and he brings him back to help him disciple this group of believers. And so for a year, Barnabas and Saul are pouring into this group, this congregation, really pouring into them. And then they take the offering back to Jerusalem, and then they come back from Jerusalem. Now we're in Antioch. This is now when this is happening. It's a couple years later, actually. So they're at Antioch in the church that was there. And in that church that was there were prophets and teachers. And look at them real quick here. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Wow, we don't hear much about fasting, do we? Well, I'll fast that. Well, it's your most unfavored food, right? You know, it's no big deal, right? Big deal to fast that. I am going to be spiritual this week. I will fast all pig's feet. All cow brain. Menudo, I will fast it all. Sorry, I had to pick on you. Anybody ever had menudo? Cow stomach? Yeah. It's usually, he likes it. I've yet to have it where it didn't taste like flavored rubber bands. You know, I've yet to have it. Anyway, what a big deal to fast that. Anyway, it says they were praying and fasting. Everybody say praying.
Praying.
Fasting. So they're ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit. Whoa, look at this. The Holy Spirit will show up when people are ministering to God and fasting. Like, you know, when we're worshiping, Holy Spirit will show up if we are ministering to the Lord and not just singing songs. Come on. He'll show up and he may even talk to us. Look what it says. While they're ministering the Lord and fasting, it does not say this is a separate once at the beginning of the year, and January 1st, we're going to go on 4 weeks of fasting and prayer and seeking God. It doesn't say that. It just says they were fasting and praying, like it was a common occurrence in that group of people. They're fasting and praying, and it says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then they fasted and prayed again. They had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. I don't know if they fasted and prayed twice or if it's just the same meetings going on, whatever the situation is here. But I want you to, a couple points before I close on this. We're not going beyond chapter verse 3 today. But how many of you know that could be an hour anyway, just because it's David, you know, type of deal. But look at what it says. A couple things. At the church, there were what? Prophets and teachers. Now, we already talked about Saul, and we already talked about Barnabas. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger. Anybody know what that means? Niger just simply means black. Simeon is from Africa. Now, I want you to get the picture in your mind right now, because today's message was deliverance, and now it's diversity. And we're not going to get time to really develop the diversity part here. But at that first church there in Antioch, I want you to see the diverse leadership and the diverse body. There was Barnabas. Where's Barnabas from? Anybody remember? Cyprus. All right, so he's from an island in the Mediterranean. So there's Barnabas, and then it says Simeon, who was called Niger, which means he's black, from Africa. And then it says, and Lucius of Cyrene. Where's Cyrene? Anybody ever hear of Cyrene? That was the capital of Libya. So now we're talking Northwest Africa. So we have two Africans here. We have a Middle Eastern guy in the Mediterranean guy. We have Saul, who's further up on the coast of Turkey. All right? You see, it's international. Right? You see that it's more than just us four and nobody else. Come on, the body of Christ is supposed to be reflecting all ethnos, all cultures. That's the miracle of the body of Christ, that they can all come together and get along and worship together and serve God together and impact even their respective communities because of God being the focus of their life. All right, two more. Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, I might talk about him later, and then of course Saul, who you know about, and it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, how do you think the Holy Spirit spoke? Who's gathered here? Prophets and teachers. Perhaps the Holy Spirit confirmed something through one of those prophets. Perhaps. Doesn't say specifically how he spoke, but it says he spoke, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have already called them. See, they already knew they had a call. In fact, if you look at their lives, many scholars believe that Paul had been ministering up in the Galatian region even before Barnabas brought him back to Antioch. All right? So they're already ministering. And now the Holy Spirit says, I'm putting the confirmation upon it. All right? So look at it again. Fasting, praying, seeking God's plan. God speaks. The people affirm it. They lay hands on them. The congregation supports them and sends them out. This is the pattern. There are many who went and few that were sent. Okay, in our society. Many who have just gone and done their own thing. It's so much better if they're sent. Hands are laid upon them. They have the blessing of the house backing them. And they're sent on out, and they sent them away, and this is the beginning of the first missionary journey, which we're going to cover two full chapters next week and get through it. Amen. How many of you believe I can do that? Amen. You got more faith than me. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do above and beyond all that we hope or think or can believe for. He is able. He's able to. The work of God will always triumph. I have to say it again. The work of God will always triumph. Even though there may be persecution, even though there may be martyrdom, that just shows us the cost of following Christ, right? There's power in prayer. The church's response to Peter's imprisonment, maybe they didn't know. Maybe James got pulled aside too quickly and killed, put to the sword. And so they weren't able to spend time praying for him. Or maybe it was the plan of God in that situation for him to be the first apostle martyr. I don't know. I can't speak to that specifically. But the response to Peter's imprisonment was that they came together in communal prayer and that serious prayer and prayed for him, even though they didn't believe it when their prayer was answered. For a couple of minutes, right? God's sovereignty, Peter's miraculous escape, underscored God's ultimate control over powers. All right, so quick takeaways and we're done. Persecution, suffering may come. And we say persecution may come. But in the midst of that, God will deliver and he will protect according to his plan. Amen? Prayer should always be earnest. Serious, right? Yeah. Not just throwing up empty words to the atmosphere. Come on. We used to have a joke, you know. Those guys up there, they were laying hands on them and nothing happened. It was empty hands on empty heads. But anyway, you didn't like that joke. Okay. Praise. In the midst of whatever was going on, they rejoiced and they gave God the glory, whether he was delivered or not, they were giving God the glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In, not for. Well, pretty soon they're going to bring out the crook and just pull me off the side. He's helping me out. He's helping me. Lord, I heard a sound. I heard a sound from heaven. Oh, is it okay to smile in church, please? I've been to enough churches where it looks like they've been baptized in vinegar. Come on. Come serve Jesus. Yeah, I got enough problems in my life. I don't want to look like you. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that we can have fun in your presence. Lord, we thank you that you have been here this morning. You go, we know you're here. You live in us and you go with us. You abide in us. We thank you for corporately touching even right now. That you touch people's minds and bodies again, even as we sing this last song. Lord, we're reminded of how good you are in spite of James being put to the sword, in spite of the persecution that went on, in spite of all those things, you had a plan. That plan was Paul ended up getting saved and took the gospel, and we're beneficiaries of that gospel that Paul took to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that you will take what was spoken here, that logos again, make it rhema, even as we meditate and mull on it this week, and as we look at Acts chapter 13 and 14 before next Sunday, we thank you, Lord, that you bring truths to us, that you speak things to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.